listen to your word, I pray you will speak to us, speak to our hearts. And I pray you will touch us one more time and transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to congratulate the C family, Anthony and Claudia, for the graduation of their second child, Benjamin, okay? Co-valedictorian, I believe, okay? What a wonderful achievement. Very, very happy for Benjamin. Very proud of this young man. Surely God has great things in store for him. And Soliong, I was expecting a poem from you, okay? So you owe us one poem, right? Okay. This morning, we will begin a very exciting and challenging journey as we preach through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Honestly, this is a major undertaking, okay, to preach through 1 Corinthians. But this has come about because the elders have prayed and discussed. I've also talked to and consulted my spiritual father, Dr. Thomas Chin, and he said, well, 1 Corinthians is a good book, relevant to you all. And this preaching series is related to our focus for 2019. And we're basically focusing on two things: building strong relationships. You know, we're not talking about the superficial kind of relationship, but really strong relationships. Establishing family in this church. And the second focus is on the Word of God. That the Word of God will be central to our lives, will be the center of everything we do, will be our guiding light and our guiding principle. And I think that there are many lessons that we can draw from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church that can help us in our desire to build strong relationships and to allow the Word of God to help us to address practical issues and challenges in life. I think that if there's any church we should not emulate, it is the Corinthian church. It's a problematic church. Many, 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 many problems. And one of the major problems this church encountered was a problem with relationship. They had major relationship problem. And Paul said it was because of their failure to love. They didn't know how to love one another. Divisions happened in the church. There was pride, there was jealousy, and there was envy. And all these led to quarrels and factions. And there were even lawsuits among believers. Just imagine that, suing each other. Anyone here thinking of suing people? Maybe one of your elders? I really pray that we don't have such problems in this church. And really the goal is this, that, you know, there will be no divisions in this church. Conflicts, misunderstandings maybe, but solved well in the spirit of love, in the spirit of family. That we will live by what Paul calls the most excellent way, which is the way of love. And there were other problems, other than relationship problems. And as we read through, as we study this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, we will realize that Paul very cleverly and expertly used the truth from the gospel of God under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to address all these various questions and challenges. You know, there was sexual immorality, misuse of spiritual gifts, false teachings. And the book of, and the letter, and Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is actually very relevant to us living in the 21st century. Because many of the things Paul addressed actually exist today. You know, Pastor Ray Stedman, he called 1 Corinthians the epistle to the 21st century. The epistle to the 21st century. And this is what he said. This letter was especially written to those who live in a sex-saturated, wisdom-loving atmosphere. Don't you think that describes our world today? We live in a sex-saturated atmosphere. You know, we live in an environment where there's so much sensuality. Parents worry for their children that when they surf the internet, they're exposed to all these immoral elements that will poison their mind. We live in a world that is wisdom-loving, but unfortunately, many of this wisdom are false philosophies, empty philosophies that amount to nothing, that actually deny the existence of God. And so this epistle was written to those living in that kind of atmosphere. People who were trying to live as followers of Christ in the midst of all the pressures that constantly come from these two areas. And so Paul adopted a scriptural approach to addressing these problems. And so we're going to learn. It's going to take us quite a bit of time, I suspect perhaps to the first part of 2020. But we're going to seriously engage with the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit to help us, that we will submit to the authority of God's Word, because there are many difficult and controversial passages. It's like walking through, navigating a minefield. You know, that might cause explosions, might cause problems. Marriage and divorce. Women keeping silent in the church. I think the acting lead elder will take that topic, okay? Raymond can do singlehood. Marriage and divorce. I'll let the elder who is married longest do that. Okay? But my encouragement to all of us is to really go back and read through 1 Corinthians, meditate, let God speak in your cell group, discuss, engage with one another, learn from one another, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to teach us. As we take on this, you know, for me, very daunting task of trying to understand and trying to learn from the wisdom that Paul shared when he wrote to that Corinthian church. Let me give you a little bit of background. The letter of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul while he was at Ephesus around 56 or 57 AD. About 5 years before that, Paul, on his second missionary journey, had come to the city of Corinth because he had been driven out of Macedonia because of persecution. And when Paul arrived in Corinth, he spent about 1.5 years there. He was there for quite a long time. And he planted a church community. And then he left. He went on to other places to share the Word of God. And if you want to know what he did in the city of Corinth about his ministry, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. And after he had left the church, when he was at Ephesus, he heard reports. He began receiving reports that things were not going well among the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian church was Paul's child. He planted it. You know, and I'm sure it must have pained his heart. You know, it must have been difficult for him to hear of wayward behavior among his spiritual children. And so he wrote to them. You know, the Corinthian church was really was really a wonderful church, you know. And as we see in the first in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, from verse 4 to 7, let me read. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul mentioned two things about this church. He said, number one, this church had a wealth of enrichment in speech. Some version says utterances, but there's a version that says they had a wealth of enrichment in the word, logos, which meant that they had all the word of the doctrine. They really had a wealth of enrichment in the doctrine of God. And they were also spiritually gifted. They had all the spiritual gifts. They had the word and the spiritual gifts. What an amazing church. That should be an amazing church. But instead, this church had a lot of problems. Why? Simply because they were immature and they were unspiritual. Immature, worldly, and carnal. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church to try to address the problems that had arisen among them, as well as some other issues that they had brought up to him, that they wanted him to address some issues that they needed his counsel and his advice. And Paul wanted them to see something very important. Right in the first chapter of his epistle, he said that they were not actually living out what they said they believe. They said they believe one thing, but they were not actually living out what they said they believed in. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was pointing out to them that they were not walking in fellowship with God. They had all the word of God, they had all the spiritual gifts, but they were not living in fellowship with God. They were disconnected. And hence, they failed to grow, and they were unspiritual. Ray Stedman, in commenting on the Corinthian crisis, he said, they, the Corinthian church, had not understood the implications of their calling and the relationship they personally and individually had with Jesus Christ himself. Instead, as we see, beginning with the very next verse, the apostle has to deal with divisions, scandals, lawsuits, immorality, drunkenness, quarreling, and with much misunderstanding of the truth about idols and demons and various other things. And they had a wealth of enrichment in the Word of God. But they were having all these problems. It is very clear as you read this that despite this fullness of provision which they had received, they were experiencing a great failure in the church. They had all this ability to do all these mighty things in the Spirit, but not much was happening out in the city. Instead of making an impact on Corinth, Corinth was making an impact on the church. All these ugly attitudes and actions and activities that were going on every day and night out in the city were beginning to infiltrate into the church. And instead of the church changing the city was changing the church. That was the problem. despite all these mighty provision, there was no manifestation of the power of God. There are many problems, but all these problems can be categorized, okay, into three major problems. Messy church, the Corinthian church. But in truth, all churches are messy. You ask Elvin and see whether Ferris Park Baptist Church is messy. It's also quite messy. But something beautiful is happening when we allow God to clear up the mess. The Corinthian church was a messy church. Last week, Emily spoke such a wonderful message. Gave us tremendous insights. She gave us the three S. You remember the three S's? First, our source is God, source. Second one, supplication, right? We present our supplication to God. And the third one, I forget now. Source, supplication, surrender. Okay, surrender. Okay. Source, supplication, and surrender. Thank you, Sing Hock, for reminding me this morning. But three major problems, and I'm going to use Charles Swindoll's category, okay? The three D's. Last week you had the three S. Now I give you the three D's, okay? Divisions. And you can find it in chapter 1 to chapter 4. Disorder in the church, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And difficulties, challenges from chapter 7 to chapter 15. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do an overview this morning. All right, I'm going to do it over 2 weeks. All right, I tried to do it in 1 week. It would be a very, 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 very long sermon. So I'm going to break it up into two, but it will still be a very, 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 very long sermon. Okay. First, let's look at the first category. Okay. We will unpack all this in a more detailed way in the weeks and months ahead. First, we talk about divisions in the church. First problem, first major problem. Sheep are not very docile animals. Okay. And Paul addressed this very major issue in the first four chapters of his epistle. Church unity is a very important matter. Church unity is a very important matter. And because of its significance, Paul put it first on his list. He addressed that problem first. Disunity in the church also brought about other problems. Many other problems were flowing out of this division within the congregation. And how did this division come about? Paul, when writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed us that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Elvin. Another, I follow Chun. Another, I follow Raymond. Still another, I follow Jeremy." You see, after Paul left Corinth, some other teachers, some other leaders came to minister. Among them, Peter and Apollos. The problem started when the people began to pick their favorite teacher, and they became enthusiastic followers of their favorite teacher. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But they started to show disrespect and criticize those who had followed other leaders and teachers. So there were splits. And so Paul made this appeal to them. I appeal to you. Strong word, huh? I appeal to you. Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. I appeal to you, in Malaysian lingo, please lah, tolong lah. I appeal to you. When we first look at the ground of his appeal, Paul based his appeal in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the ground of his appeal, the name of Jesus. And Paul wanted the church to understand that their relationship to Christ is the unifying factor of the church. What unites the church is their relationship with Christ. You know, I've learned quite a bit from Pastor Ray Stedman, and he talked about this name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there is no other name big enough, great enough, glorious enough, and powerful enough to gather everybody together. Despite the diversity of viewpoint and the differences of background or status in life, than the name of Jesus. That is why the apostle appeals to it. He recognizes that we share a common life if we have come to Christ. We are brothers and sisters because we have his life in us. He is the ground always of unity. And more than that, we have a responsibility to obey him, to follow his lordship. Therefore, the only basis upon which you can get Christians to agree is by setting before them the person of the Lord Jesus and calling them back to that fundamental base. This is what Paul does here. So he sets Jesus before the church, and he calls them back to that relationship, that unifying factor for the church. The name of Jesus. And then he went on to say, that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. And Paul described the nature of this unity, perfectly united in mind and thought. Is that possible? To be perfectly united in mind and in thought? Now we must understand, Paul was not telling them to think alike. Now if all of us were required to think alike, you know, all of us here will be wearing this color. And after the service, we will be going to the same eating place. And we will be ordering the same food. And in the parking lot will be all the same type of cars, same color. If we had to think alike. But the church is never called to have everybody think exactly alike. And the key scripture is in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 16, when Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. First he talked about the name of Christ, now he's talking about the mind of Christ. You are to unite around Christ because you have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ like? It relating to divisions in the church. You know, Paul in another letter to the Philippian believers, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude, let this mindset be in you. You have the mind of Christ, but you need to have the attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ. In Philippians 2, we know that glorious passage of Scripture which speaks about Christ giving up everything in obedience to the Father. The mind of price means a willingness to give up rights, personal privileges, to give in, and to take a lower place. Give in and take a lower place. That is the mind of Christ. When everybody decides to put things of Christ first and is willing to suffer loss that the honor and glory of Christ might be advanced, this is what brings harmony in a congregation. That is always the unifying factor in a church. And that is the mind that is to be among us. The mind that does not consider itself the most important thing. Be united in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be perfectly united in mind and in thought, because we have the mind of Christ. And if we put the things of Christ first, then we will be able to resolve many of our differences. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul went on and Paul questioned them. Paul asked this rhetorical question: is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul didn't say that, but he could have said, no. Was Peter crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Peter? And he pointed the church back to Jesus. And he reminded them the church is not a popularity contest. But the church is a community of people, centered not around people, but centered around Christ. And Paul went on to teach us about leaders. And he asked this question: what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I wonder if you remember that 1 Corinthians 3:6 was our anniversary, church anniversary verse, our church anniversary scripture. We recognize that, you know, we recognize that we wanted to honor the efforts, the sacrifices, the work of people, of leaders who had come and labored in this church. But we also wanted more than that, to give glory to God. Because in the end, it was God who made the church grow through human leaders. And so, Paul said, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And so Paul brought those exalted teachers, those exalted leaders, he brought them down to earth with a bump. And he told the church, you know, these teachers, these leaders that you're following after, that you are enthusiastically clinging on to, listening to their every word, you know, they are merely servants of Christ. And he said, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, meaning they are nothing, they are nobodies, only God. You know, but sometimes it's not the people, sometimes the problem is with the leaders and teachers. Sometimes leaders put themselves on a pedestal. I think there are many examples of glorified pastors and ministers who travel in business jets, you know, even private jets and all that, you know. I wonder if you have ever heard of this person by the name of Francis Chan. Anyone? Not many. Yeah. Okay, Francis Chan. Oh, what happened? Okay. Well, this is Francis Chan. Elvin introduced me to this person. He asked this question, am I part of the problem? That's the question Francis Chan asked himself as he surveyed his thriving mega church. Cornerstone Church in California had grown from 30 to 6,000 congregants in the 15 years since Chan planted it, yet he wasn't satisfied. From 30 to 60,000 in 15 years. He was leading a typical Western evangelical church and had according to Chan was exactly the problem. A typical Western evangelical church. That was the problem. Everything centered around a speaking gift and a sermon. In other words, people were flocking to preacher man Chan rather than seeking an encounter with God. When this magazine, Christianity Today, last interviewed him in 2010, he put it in this way. One of the main problems at our church is when I hear the words Francis Chan more than I hear the words Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we sing this song, it's all about you, Jesus. But sometimes I think the lyrics, the pronoun is wrong. It's all about me, Jesus. You know, I'm beginning to get a little bit uncomfortable, honestly, I tell you. I think many of the songs we sing is about us. We're not singing songs about God. We're not singing songs about holiness, about fear. It's all about God is my refuge, God is my strength, God is my security, God is my provider, God is my... Of course He is. But that's not the whole gospel. But continue to sing now, alright? I'm not saying don't sing, alright? But... And what did Francis Chan do? He said, I have become more popular than Jesus. And so he resigned. He stepped down. So that his people will not continue to follow preacher man Francis Chan, but that they will be forced to follow Jesus. And so Paul rebuked them, you know. He said, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. That's why they're unspiritual. But as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Infants in Christ are not as cute as the baby on the slide, okay? They look more like the sheep in an earlier slide I show you. They're not cute, you know. Immature Christians are really pain, And so Paul said, you know, I cannot give you diet for an adult. So Paul said, you might have a preference for one teacher or one leader. But there is no place for division. There's no place for disunity. And it is definitely not right to speak poorly of one another. Okay, let me move to the second one. All right, this is the last one. I will do difficulties next week. Disorders in the church. And that's in chapter 5 and 6. Joel and Emmeline, you can please close your ears, okay? We are talking about the S word here. No. Open your ears, okay? You need to hear. We don't talk about this, right? It's the elephant in the room, but we don't talk about it. Sexual immorality. The problem the church faced was because of its location. It was in the city of Corinth. Now let me just give you a brief background on the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was infamous as a center for open and unbridled immorality. It had a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, whose followers practiced religious prostitution. That's why you read in the Bible, temple prostitutes. What's the Bible talking about? At one time, in that city, there were about 1,000 sacred prostitutes, but of course they don't use the word prostitutes, they say sacred priestesses serving in her temple. Sexual immorality had plagued the Corinthian church almost from the beginning. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, if you read, it would seem that Paul had written an earlier letter before 1 Corinthians. Before this letter, he had written an earlier letter because people had come to him and asked him, for his advice on this problem of immorality. And he had told them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But the problem had persisted. And so he said, now I am writing to you again. Where am I? That you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Wow. That was what he said. And then he addressed this very, very, very serious problem. In chapter 5, he said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. Even those outside of the faith, they do not even tolerate. And what is that? A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud. Malu apa, bosku? They were shamelessly engaged in sexual immorality of the most perverse kind. And God's people were tolerant. It's okay. You know, in preparing, in thinking and preparing for this series, I read about this person. I don't know if you've heard about him. He made the news recently and yesterday. His name was in the news again. This person by the name of Israel Folau. You read about him, anyone? Rugby player. Excellent rugby player. He was going to represent Australia in the World Cup, Rugby World Cup in Japan in June or July. But he made headlines recently, not because of his exploits on the rugby field. He posted on his Instagram account, this is what he posted: drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, and idolaters, hell awaits you. Wow, that's a sure way of getting people to unfriend you, I think. That's what he did. You know where he got that from? From the Bible. He quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Let me read to you what Paul said. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He got it from there. Israel Folau had zero tolerance for this kind of behavior. Yesterday, Rugby Australia announced they had sacked him in April, but he was given the chance to make an appeal. And yesterday, Rugby Australia announced their decision. They terminated his contract. His four-year, $4 million contract terminated. He will never play rugby again for the Wallabies, the Australian national team. Land Rover, his sponsor, took away his car. And he lost his sponsorship with the sportswear brand Asics. He stood up. The chairman of Rugby Australia said that he had breached. You know, what he posted was a high level breach of the code of conduct set by Rugby Australia. And he was no longer considered a role model for rugby anymore. Wow. A person who stood up for righteousness, no longer a role model. That's the philosophy of the world today, the empty philosophy of the world that we live in today, that our children are exposed to. And unless we do something, they're going to grow up and they're going to think that it's okay. You know, I heard of LGBT. You know, yesterday I heard of intersex. What's intersex? And this morning I read about bisexual, and then there's another category called bi-curious. What's this bi-curious thing? It seems that they're coming up with different categories every single day. Well, of course, you know, Rugby Australia said, yeah, it's okay, we respect his religious belief. Perhaps he should have stated it in a nicer way, you know. Be politically correct. Why were the believers in the Church of Corinth tolerant of such behavior? Oh, I didn't say this. Okay, let me read this. This is what he said, this remarkable person. The post, Hell Awaits You, remains online. And on Sunday, the player said he was standing by what the Bible says. Following a service at the Truth of Jesus Christ Church, he told the Sydney Morning Herald newspaper, "I share it with love. I can see the other side of the coin where people's reactions are the total opposite to how I'm sharing it. First and foremost, I live for God now, whatever He wants me to do. I believe His plans for me are better than whatever I can think of. If that's not to continue on playing, so be it," he added. In saying that, obviously I love playing footy. And if it goes down that path, I'll definitely miss it. But my faith in Jesus Christ is what comes first. That is what Israel Folau stand for. But that was not what the believers, the followers of Christ in the Corinthian church stood for. You know what they said? "I have the right to do anything. Paul said, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. And then Paul said, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. The problem, license, freedom. They were abusing their freedom in Christ. Yes, in Christ we are free. Paul said, yes, you are free, but do not abuse your freedom in Christ. They were thinking that God's grace is bottomless. And that's the theology of hypergrace today. Just God's grace. We cannot teach about God's grace without teaching about truth. You know, Paul in Romans 5, he said this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. But then in the very next sentence, he asked, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. That's the wrong understanding of grace. And Titus says, grace teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us to say no. Not yes. No to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. License. I'm free in Christ. So Paul rebuked them. Verse 13, you say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So Paul said, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The people said, it is all right. Paul said, it is not right. It is not right. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. And because Jesus died for your sins, he said, I want you to know this, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. As such, therefore, consequently, you are to honor God with your bodies. Sexual misconduct is very serious. And sexual misconduct will destroy relationships. Make no mistake about it. Sexual misconduct will bring about broken relationships. You know, sexual integrity is a main way of responding to Christ's love and grace. How do you respond? Through sexual integrity. And Paul said, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And he talked about the resurrection. He said, just as the body of Jesus was raised from the dead, your bodies will similarly be raised. And if that is so, what you do with your body matters. Your body is not yours to do as you want. There should be no compromise. You know, I was attracted to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul said, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So I'm going to summarize now. We want to focus on building strong relationships. We want to see each other as brothers and sisters, part of the family. We want to be united, perfectly united in mind and in thought with one another because of our relationship with Jesus. And it's important. It's going to be difficult, for sure. But if we are to put our mind on the things of Christ, then it will go a long way to helping us build strong relationships. And we also want the Word of God to be relevant to us. You know, I think it was Titi Kwong who said this. You know, he said, you know, it's not just enough to read the Word of God, but it's also important for the Word of God to read us. And that really set me thinking, you know, to let the Word of God read us. To let the Word of God reveal what's hiding, or what's unseen, you know, lurking in our hearts. You know, when preparing for this, I was, reading through Psalm 119. And one morning I was just directed to Psalm 19, written by David. And David asked this question, who can discern their own errors, forgive my hidden faults? And that's exactly, you know, when we allow the Word of God to read us, then the Word of God brings revelation, brings light to areas of darkness in our hearts. And as I mentioned, the Corinthian church was a messy church because it was immature and unspiritual. But I pray that as we engage with the Word of God, you know, that we will grow up, that we will not be worldly in our thinking, but that we will be spiritual. And so, the end of part one, okay? So we will have part two next week, okay? Let's just close in prayer here. Father God, as we begin this preaching series on 1 Corinthians, as we wrestle with the issues raised by Paul, I pray, O God, that there will be just understanding and there will just be knowledge and wisdom that you will impart to us, O Lord. I pray, O God, that in our desire, O Lord, to build strong relationships in this church, in this body of Christ, and in our desire, O Lord, to allow your word to be central to us, to allow your word to be our guiding light and principle in getting through life, in solving all of life's problems and addressing life's challenges. I pray, O God, that you help us to humbly submit to your Lordship, to the leading of your Holy Spirit, O Lord. I pray, O God, that, Lord, whatever it is that you desire to bring about among us, O Lord, to build up this body of Christ here, will come to pass, O Lord, as we humbly submit to you. So we want to commit ourselves to you, this whole preaching series to you. May we grow, may we learn the lessons from the Corinthian believers. May we not make the mistakes they made. May we learn from the experiences of God. Thank you, O Lord, for being with us. I pray that, Lord, even as we are dismissed, that you dismiss us with your presence and with your blessings. And as we go out, O Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in unity with you, to abide in you, so that your life will be in us, O God, so that, Lord, we will be fruitful in all that we do. So dismiss us now with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.